Amen. I want to welcome in everybody who's hanging out with us this morning. Fred Campus, good to be with you. Niwa Campus, thanks for joining us. And everyone who's hanging out with us online, thanks for taking some time to gather with us as a church. Before we jump into the series this morning, guys, I have an announcement for you. I want you to get your calendar out because we're going to be having a men's meetup June 15th over at Top Golf. We did this last summer, and we had such a great time. We want to go back. So we're going to gather together as guys, going to have some breakfast. I'm going to give us just a little mini encouragement, and then we're going to go hit golf balls for a couple hours and be discouraged to be reminded again that golf has got to be the hardest sport on the planet. Okay, so anyways, it's a great opportunity, especially if you're new around here, guys. If you don't know a lot of other guys here, this is a great way just to get connected and kind of learn some other guys' names. So anyways, June 15th, you can go to our website, rocky.church, and you can register for that. And guys, we hope to see you there. So today we're starting a brand new series entitled The Praying Messiah. We're going to take a couple weeks talking about the topic of prayer. And here's really my heart for this series. I want to do my best to say hopefully some helpful, some encouraging things when it comes to the topic of prayer. I'm very aware that prayer is a very, it should be this simple thing, but unfortunately we've made it pretty complex. And so I know there's a lot of questions that come with prayer. I get a lot of, a lot of people coming and want to talk about, prayer. There's a lot of why questions when it comes to faith concerning prayer. But I just want to be helpful. I want to be helpful. I want to be encouraging. This is going to be a great challenge, not only for our church, but even personally for me as we talk about prayer. And more specifically, as we kind of lean in, kind of looking at and learning from Jesus specifically when it comes to the topic of prayer. But I am in no way an expert on prayer. I am a student of prayer. There have been seasons of my life where, we'll use kind of the terminology of our prayer lives, this conversation that's happening between God and us. There are seasons in my life that I would go, man, my conversation with God is very vibrant. It is exciting. It is thriving. And then in the very next breath, I would tell you, there have been seasons in my life where in this conversation with God, I feel like I'm barely surviving. It feels very dull. It feels, very manufactured. And so that's just some of the complexity, of this topic of prayer. But none of us, okay, here's what I'd say this morning. None of us, nobody at Niwa, nobody here, nobody online, nobody has like figured out everything when it comes to prayer. Because in my experience, in the context of 20 years of ministry, I've never met a follower of Jesus who said they have prayer all figured out. I've never got with somebody and they said, let me explain everything to you when it comes to the topic of prayer. We are always going to be a student. We are always going to be learning. And in this conversation with God, there's always going to be kind of newness and surprises that come along with it. But I do know this, that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I am very aware that prayer is a very big deal. When you get into the story of the early church, which is, in the book of Acts, prayer is all over the place. This church is praying quite a bit, and even the Apostle Paul, who might be one of the most famous, Christians outside of Jesus, he consistently leans in with these churches that he's planting, reminding them about the importance and significance of prayer. This is 1 Thessalonians, where Paul's writing to the church, and he says this, as an encouragement and reminder, rejoice always, and oh, by the way, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul goes, look, don't forget, you need to continue to pray, potentially because we are in the habit of forgetting to pray. And then he says this in Colossians, again, writing to the local church, he says, devote yourselves, or you could even say, be diligent in your prayer life, but devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So here's what I know to be true, that most of us this morning, most of us, if not all of us, if we would take an account and how we have kind of managed our time and our prayer life over the last 7 days, and Paul's saying, look, you got to be consistent and you got to be devoted. All of us, if we were taking a quiz and in the context of our prayers, we would probably check the box that would say, yeah, we probably could have prayed a little more. Yeah, we probably weren't, when we read those verses, I mean, Paul really leans in there. That really feels like, you're training for a marathon kind of deal. And most of us in the context of our prayer, we're trying to run a mile. Paul goes, no, be diligent, be prayerful, continue with it. You know, it's not just a thing, it's the main thing. Richard Foster, I was reading one of his books over the last couple of weeks, and I saw this, and I think this kind of just leans in a little bit more for us this morning as a church. But he says, for those explorers in the frontiers of faith, we're talking about people that have come way before us, people who were there back at the beginning, prayer was no little habit tacked onto the periphery of their lives. Just, it was not an add-on. It wasn't if we just had some time. He says it was their lives. It was the most serious work of their most productive years. And then look at this. He goes, prayer. Nothing draws us closer to the heart of God. We know prayer is important. And when we hear, you know, people say these kind of things, and you hear the Apostle Paul who's leaning in, he's going, come on, you got to be diligent. You got to continue to pray. And yet, most of us probably are not engaging in this conversation, this invitation that God is inviting us into, to have this conversation between him and us. Oftentimes we pass by. And so I just want you to think for a couple of minutes this morning, even in light of your week, why is it? I mean, think about this. The creator of all things, God, has offered you an invitation to enter into a relationship with him, enter into a conversation with him. And how many times in our weeks do we just walk right past that invitation and go, no, thank you, for a variety of different reasons? So I was thinking about this week, because I actually think we have a lot in common when it comes to this tension of prayer. But let me ask you this question. Do you ever find it difficult to pray? I do. There's moments and days and seasons where, if I'm honest, I really find it difficult to pray. And one of the books I've been reading, the author talks about how our modern culture, all the things that we have access to in this life today, obviously it's very different than life for followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago. But he kind of makes the argument where he says the reason why we pray less, the reason why we're not praying as much, as Paul would say, to be consistent and diligent in our prayers, as, you know, as Richard Foster would say, the first frontiers of religion and Christianity, the reason why we don't lean in and feel like it's as serious as those folks do is because we've kind of grown in our understanding of things, because we have access to money, we have access to science. And we've been kind of pushing prayer, because prayer is almost like this mystery. It's almost like magic. We don't quite exactly know how it fully works. We know it works sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't work, but we like certainty. We like to know exactly how things are going to work out. And money can help with that. And science can help with that. And so what we've done is we've kind of pushed prayer to the side. And our perspective of prayer, I think, has become very limited. And the reason why we step away from it is because why would we ask God to do things if he's not going to do it the way that we want him to do, right? So here's another question. Be honest. Both campuses, raise your hands. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that God didn't answer the way you want him to? Just raise your hand real quick. Yeah. If you didn't raise your hands, you're either a liar or you've never prayed. We all have that in common. In fact, for some of you, it is very real. It is so real and it is so raw. In fact, for some of you, this is the reason why you have yet to enter into a relationship with God, because it has to do with the topic of prayer. Because you prayed. And you might even say this morning, well, I consistently prayed, Matt, and I was diligent and I was asking God, but at the end of the day, he didn't do what I was asking him to do. I've shared this a couple of times, even the last couple of weeks, but in my own, you know, even understanding of prayer at an early age, when my dad was getting sick and his health wasn't going in the right direction, I remember one church service where the elders brought him down front and they prayed for him. They anointed him with oil. They prayed over him. And I remember so vividly after that service, an elder coming to me after service, and he said, you watch, God is going to heal your dad. And 6 months later, my father died. And I remember, it was so impactful on my faith at an early age. And I remember thinking, if this is what it's like to be a Christian, then I don't want to be a Christian. What was happening in that conversation was there's a complexity of prayer that all of us just need to acknowledge. Sometimes we don't fully understand. I get the heart behind why the elder said what he said, but I wish he would not have said it. Perspective is so powerful when it comes to prayer. And for many of us, okay, for many of us, our prayer life is like walking up to this cosmic vending machine. This is what we feel like prayer life is. God is, you know, he is here and he's like our vending machine and it is full of all these things that we want, okay? Some of you want, you know, Cheez-Its, some of you want M&Ms, and you weird people want the baked Lays, okay? But you all want something. You all want something and there's this cosmic vending machine and so you show up to God. This is kind of how you view prayer, your perspective. You show up to God and you put in your money, you know? You start putting in your dollars. In fact, there's a lot of preachers out there that make a lot of money who preach a gospel that says, the more you give to God, the more God will answer your prayers. That is nowhere in the New Testament. But they preach that, and we want certainty so bad, so we start putting our money because we want God to do exactly what we want him to do. And then we come up here, you know, and we figure out what we want. God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to provide this or heal this or let me go and be able to do this. Give me this job or this house or heal my mom. And we figure it out, and then we put, you know, we punch in. And then for some reason, we don't always get what we want. Sometimes we feel like it just takes our money. And we never get anything. And we begin to think in our approach with God in the context of prayer, because he's this cosmic vending machine, we put our money in, we knew the code to push, and he still didn't give us what we asked for. So this thing must be broken. This thing's not working. You know, we start shaking it and we're going, ah, the vending machine is broke. Or you could say it like this, prayer is broke. It doesn't work. I keep asking, nothing is happening. But I'm just telling you, your perspective is so limited and it's so narrow. And I would argue this morning in the context of prayer, and listen, you're looking at it wrong, because I think prayer, it works as a relationship. It works as a relationship to be pursued, not as a button to be pushed. God is so much more. He is so much bigger than a genie in a bottle, or, you know, this cosmic vending machine where we're trying to figure out how much do we need to put in to get what we want, or, you know, so many, you know, over the course of Christianity, even just in my life, so many people, so many books that have been written to go, you know, there's a secret code in the Bible, and if you pray this way, and if you do this, and if you say like this, and God will do this, and millions of dollars have been made off of people going, I figured it out. I figured out how to use this vending machine. You guys have been doing it all wrong. You've been pushing A4, but it's actually B2. And if you do, or if you say exactly this prayer, then you will get exactly what you want. But friends, can I just remind us this morning that God is not a puppy to be trained. He is the creator of all things. He is all-knowing and all-powerful, and the invitation for you and me is not to come into his presence, and then he does everything that we want him to do. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. If somebody was to come up to you, I'm just curious how you, just think about this for a sec. If somebody would come up to you this week, maybe today after service, and, you know, you're going out to lunch with somebody, and maybe this person knows nothing about faith, they know nothing about Christianity, they're just your friend, they know you went to church this morning, and maybe they're finding some difficulty in their life, you know, and they look at you and they go, hey, would you teach me about prayer? Or would you teach me how to pray? What would you say? Where would you start? How practical would you be? How spiritual would you be? I mean, what information would you give them as they begin their journey in this conversation of prayer? And just say, hypothetically, you get a, you know, a phone a friend. Maybe you're like, oh, that's a great question. I'm kind of, you know, figuring that out for myself. But you know, let me call somebody. And if you had the opportunity to call somebody this morning, in the context of the history of the world, they could be dead or alive, but you know, if you could call one person, who would you call to give you the information when it comes to the topic of prayer? Who would you call? Do not call me, okay? Do not call me. I'll be like, gotta go, bye. Okay, so no. Who would you call? It's not a trick question. Who would you call? In the context of the history of the world, who would you call? Jesus. Yeah, that's right. That's the right answer. It's a churchy answer, but it's the right answer. You would call Jesus. He has got the corner on prayer. I mean, he knows prayer inside and out, because if the Son of God, if Jesus, right, if he prayed not because he had to, but because he needed to, if he prioritized prayer, then certainly he's got some information for you and to me. And it just so happens, the disciples, the one who were following him from the beginning, This is the question they had for Jesus. Look at this. This is Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying, because that's what Jesus does. He was praying, and he was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Just as John taught his disciples, would you teach us how to pray? Because we've been watching you, we've been listening to you, and you have a different take on prayer. We've been listening to your prayers, we've been watching you and how you kind of go away and you find these places to pray, and it's very, very different than how we have been taught, how we've been trained, how our religious leaders are asking us to pray. So would you teach us to pray? And it is very interesting that, as far as we know, when we look at the Gospels and the New Testament of, you know, Jesus's relationship with his disciples, this is the only time the disciples will come to Jesus and ask him to teach them to do something. His disciples never come to Jesus and go, Jesus, would you teach us how to heal people? Jesus, would you teach us how to cast out demons? Jesus, would you teach us, you know, how to walk on water? They don't ask any of those. They come to Jesus and they go, would you teach us how to pray? Because we're just from observing you, we see this is an incredibly big deal for you, and we don't quite know how to do it. But we want to. So would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus being Jesus, and he wants to be helpful, and he wants to encourage you and me and his disciples, he goes, look, I got you. So this is what Jesus replies. This is another point of view. Matthew was there that day. This is Matthew chapter 6, okay? So here's what Jesus says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Don't pray like them. So there's some do's and don'ts here. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Well, don't pray like the, you know, the people that you're watching now. Don't go out in the street corner and pray. Everybody hears you. He goes, no. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But check this out. But when you pray, so you're going to do it different than what you've been seeing. When you pray, I want you to go into your room. Interesting. I want you to close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So for those of you who don't like praying in public, you should write that verse down. So next time you're at dinner and your dad or whoever goes, hey, would you pray, you know, for the dinner? You can go, hey, I'm more of like a Matthew 6 kind of prayer, you know? I really want that reward that Jesus is offering me. So when I pray, I just go into my room and I close the door. So if you really want me to pray for dinner, I'll have to go do it by myself. Okay, so that would be very biblical. And it would even go against the grain of our culture, because isn't the reason why some of you have yet to really fully engage in prayer is because you feel like you don't stand up when you pray in front of other people? You don't know what the words to say. You don't quite know how it goes, and it's awkward. And what if I don't, you know, what if it's not long enough? What if it's, you know, too short? And you start feeling this tension. And Jesus, you know, goes, you know, his disciples come to him. They go, you know, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? He goes, I'd love to. You know what you see. I want you to do the exact opposite. This is not a performance. This is an invitation to a conversation that God wants to have with you. So when you pray, don't go on the street corner. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find the quiet place. I want you to go back to your house, and I want you to close the door. And I want you to pray in secret. So that God knows, and so that you know that the conversation that you have with him is pure and genuine. Very interesting. And then he says, and when you pray, I love this part, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. There's some of you who pray way too long before meals. Okay, you don't have to pray long. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. They're eloquent. They know what to say. They know everything to say. Jesus goes, no, don't be like them. For your father knows what you need before you ask him. Interesting. Of all the things that Jesus could say, Lord, teach us to pray. The first thing he says is, oh man, I'm so excited. You want to learn how to pray and you want to pray like me? First things first, what you need to do is you got to go find that quiet place. And these disciples would watch Jesus over the course of 3 years, prioritizing time alone with the Father. So much so, I think it frustrated them. It confused them. I'm just telling you, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus is always getting away, finding the quiet place to pray. And I think it baffled his disciples because their priorities were different than his, and the world's priorities were different than his, but Jesus would prioritize time alone. Time alone. And this is the tension for all of us this morning because I've said this and it's true. You can pray anywhere, anytime. You can pray in the car when your kids are just loud and crazy. You can pray at the dinner table. I mean, you can pray in many different places while you're on the go, but that's not the teaching that Jesus did here. He said, if you want to learn how to pray, then you start by finding the quiet place and be there all by yourself. Jesus didn't just talk about it, he lived it. Look at this. This is scripture from last week as we close out our series, Matthew chapter 14. Jesus is teaching to the crowd. You know, they're starting to say things he doesn't like, so he immediately makes his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him onto the other side while he dismissed them. We're departing. You're going this way. I'm going this way. Here's why. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside, and Matthew goes, I want you to know this, he was by himself. He was not with us. We wish he was with us, but he was not. But he went by himself. And can you believe this? Because he wanted to go pray. We're out here in the middle of this sea. We've been working all night trying to get across, you know, this lake because, you know, he asked us to go to the other side and the wind's blowing back and it isn't working. And Jesus is not even with us. He's up there praying on a mountainside. And Matthew goes, just so you know, reminder, later that night he was there. He was still by himself. He was all by himself. Jesus was consistent. Here's another story. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. And it says this. After they soon left the synagogue, they got done with church. Here's what they did. They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they immediately told Jesus about her. So he has church in the morning. He goes to Peter's house. He's got to perform some miracles. And so he went to her and he took her hand and he helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Look, this is an all-day affair. Then that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed. This has been going on all day. It's a full day for Jesus. Keeps going. And the whole town that evening, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I mean, a full day of ministry. He's doing things that you and I would be in awe of. Incredibly busy. The calendar is so full. And then what happens the very next day? Verse 35, very early in the morning the next day, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place, a quiet place. He metaphorically walked into the room and he closed the door where he prayed. And then Simon and his companions, look at this, went to look for him because there's always somebody looking for you. Any moms give amen for that? It's always somebody looking for you. Always someone needs something from you. So Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, we are so glad that you spent some quiet time with Jesus this morning because we have a full day of ministry. It's not what he said. When they found him, they said, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Translation, we don't have time for this. The line has already grown out the door. People have shown up and they need miracles and need you to cast out demons and people need to be healed. We don't have time for this. Now, I've heard people leverage this passage to talk about how it has to be in the morning, you know, your quiet time, your quiet place. It can only happen in the morning. So you got to get up early in the morning. But friends, can I just tell you this morning, I am not a morning person. Anybody with me? I just turned 40, not 60. I'm not there yet, okay? I'm a stay up late kind of guy. If I can sleep in, I like to do it. So I've always wrestled with this tension because I've heard preachers in the past say, you know, if you love God and you're going to spend quiet time with him, you better do it first thing. You better do it first thing in the morning. And I'll be honest, yes, it can be quiet first thing in the morning, but I'm telling you, Jesus prayed in the morning and he found time in the afternoon and even in the evenings. Here's another different story, same kind of idea. Luke tells us one of the days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He's about to make a very big decision. And he spent the night The day didn't allow for potentially a quiet place in the morning, but he found it at night praying to God. And then look at this. Then when the morning came, he couldn't pray in the morning because there was, you know, all these things going on. Next verse. And he went down with them and he stood on a level place. So the night's over. He goes back with his disciples. And then look at this. Then that morning, a large crowd of his disciples was there. There's no quiet time this morning. There's so many people that are around and a great number of people from all over the place, and they all had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. All of a sudden, the morning time was soaked up with ministry. But Jesus was good because he spent some quiet time that night. I'm just telling you, Jesus, he was consumed with finding the quiet place. And if he couldn't find it in the morning, then he would go find it in the evening. And if he couldn't find it in the morning or the evening, he would demand that his disciples get into a boat and he would push them off. And as he waved by, he would go spend the afternoon up on the mountainside praying all by himself. Here's what I know about our culture. We have a lot to get done today, don't we? Your task list, your calendar is full this week. And very rarely in our culture do we celebrate people when they slow down. Very rarely do we celebrate people when they find the quiet place. We don't celebrate it, we punish them. We have this vibe of like, well, must be nice. Must be nice. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? I did absolutely nothing. I just spent time with God. Must be nice. We don't celebrate it, we don't encourage it. And parents, we rarely model it. And yet, here's the truth this morning. Just like when it comes to your finances and in the context of your relationships with others, if you cheat this, here's what I believe. Your soul, listen, there's a day coming where you have not, you know, you've been all outward. You've been practicing outward. This is what Jesus has been teaching disciples. Listen, it's not about the outward. It's about what God is doing on the inward. And if you're not going to take time to sit down in the quiet place with God and allow him to speak into your soul, there's a day coming that will be filled with a crisis where you will not have what you need. You can cheat this. You can cheat this today and tomorrow and next week and next month. But friends, I promise you, the struggles and anxieties of life will show up and you will not be prepared. And that is when you will be found out. You can buy everything you want in this world and not have enough in savings, and then your car breaks down and you will be found out. You can invest in no other relationships in your life and one day need a shoulder to lean on and no one's going to be there and you will be found out. This is an issue. This is a tension point for us, specifically when it comes to our prayer. So Dallas Willard, this is an old guy. He's very, you know, he's big on writing about spiritual formation. One of his books, he says this: when it comes to your pace and your pursuit of Jesus, he says you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You have got to get rid of it. And here's why: because hurry doesn't have time to pray. Hurry doesn't have time to pray. Hurry doesn't have time to sit down. Hurry doesn't have time to get into the, you know, the room and close the door. Hurry doesn't have time. What if this week you made time? What if you just changed it up? I don't care even what you believe or think when it comes to prayer or how difficult it's been or how many times you came to the cosmic vending machine and God didn't give you what you want. I'm just asking you, do you think this week potentially would be better if you spent more time with the Creator of all things or less? So here's just very practically, okay? This is so practical, it's gonna bore you. But I'm telling you, if you lean into this, you could do something this week that I think potentially could change the rest of your life. So here's four quick things: how to combat hurry, because hurry people don't have time to pray. So how are you gonna combat hurry in your life? Here you go, first one: you gotta be available. The calendar's very powerful for me, I'm guessing it's very powerful for you. You should get out your calendar this week and go, where am I going to find the quiet place with God? How much time am I going to give to him? What have I allotted to him? I'm going to make myself available. Then after making myself available, then I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to lean in and go, I'm going to keep saying yes to this thing that I scheduled, and I'm going to keep saying no to everything else. I've said this to my staff before, but every time you say yes to something, at the very same time, you're saying no to everything else. How many times this past week did we say yes to something that wasn't God and said no to him? God has prepared a quiet place. He's prepared a meal for you, and you walked right past the table and said, I don't have time for you. I'm in a rush. So we're going to be available, we're going to be intentional, and then we're going to be still. We're going to be still. And I get it, I'm a pastor who's about to say this, but some of us, we talk too much. We talk too much. Some of you, that's just practically, you talk too much, just chat with your spouse. They'll tell you, you talk too much. But then when it comes to this relationship with God in the context of the prayer, of our prayer with him in the quiet place, I'm just telling you, you talk too much. This is a two-way conversation, and some of you, the reason why you've been frustrated with prayer, because if you've shown up and you talk the whole time, and never once sat there in the stillness and the quietness to see potentially what God wants to say to you. So you're gonna be still, and then fourth, you're going to be present. So you've gotta close the door. For some of you, closing the door is turning off your phone. It is shutting the computer. And what you're going to realize is the world is going to keep spinning even if they don't have access to you. I know it's a crazy thought, but it will happen. They will figure it out. We joke around. Actually, somebody else on staff gave me this one time where there's people, you know, always calling you and what should we do? You know, blah, 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 blah. And she said to him one time, what would you do if I was dead? And they said, we would do this. And she goes, well, then do that. Okay. And she hung up. So anyways, they're going to figure it out. Your kids will figure it out. Your spouse will figure it out. Your husband will learn how to use the washing machine. It'll be fine, okay? You be present. You close the door. You lock the door. And it's just you and Jesus. That's it. If we would just strive, you know, to do this, I'm telling you, in the context of your faith, you will go so much farther in your conversation with God. The reason potentially it's a little dull, the reason why, you know, there's this tension, there's this complexity, is because we've leveraged prayer in all the wrong ways. Instead of viewing it as God, our Father, who wants to spend some time with you this week, who wants to remind you of some things, who wants to encourage you in some things. But unfortunately, for some of us, we've been unavailable. For some of us, we've said no thanks and we've replaced it with something else. For some of us, we refuse to be still. I think this is the curse of our generation. This is it. Sorry, go back one phrase. Is there one before this? Maybe not. I screwed up, sorry. Here it is. What's the next one? Forget it, go to the next one. I'm messing everybody up, sorry. Don't rush me. Okay, here we go, say it. No, that was my bad. That wasn't her bad. Okay, the best way, here's why I'd say this, and then I'll give us our challenge. The best way to learn how to pray is to pray. That's what I know. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. I'm just telling you the best way to learn how to pray is to pray. If you're frustrated with your prayer, you know, life, you should pray more. The best way to learn how to pray is to pray. Jesus, he took everything away and go, you don't have to worry about how long it is. You don't have to worry about the words you use. You don't even have to do it in public. In fact, if you want the reward of your Father, you should do it in private. The best way to learn how to pray is to pray. So here's the challenge for you. This I want to encourage you this week. I hope you take me up on it because I think it could radically adjust your perception of a conversation that God has invited you in. So here's what I want you to do this week. What would happen if you just took 5 minutes a day for the next 7 days? 5 minutes where you found a quiet place, and don't cheat it. I mean, you find it. And you metaphorically, you walk into the room and you close the door and you give God 5 minutes. And for some of you, you've been able to give him a lot more than that. But for many of us, this is where we start. 5 minutes, and you walk into the quiet room and you shut the door and you take your phone out and you silence it and you hit your 5 minute timer. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit there. And I don't even care what you do. I don't even care what you say. You just do your best attempt of what you think this conversation with God looks like. For some of you, you won't say a word. For some of you, you might bring some requests. For some of you, you may be vulnerable and share your frustrations. I don't care what you do, but I just want you to be in the quiet place for 5 minutes. And the buzzer hits, and you're free to go. And you get after the rest of your day, or however you're closing your day or beginning your day, but just 5 minutes a day. And here's what I think will happen. I promise you, if you will be diligent and if you will not cheat it, here's what will happen. If you consistently will go and find that quiet place, it will no longer become a duty or a have to, or I feel guilty if I don't. What will happen is that you will start craving it. You'll desire it. And you'll go from a place of going, how in the world am I gonna sit here for 5 minutes to go, how in the world could I not? You'll want more. The reason why he prioritized alone time with his father wasn't because he had to, it was because he needed to. In the busyness and the complexity of life and the anxieties and the fear, he needed time with his father to be recentered and to allow his father to remind him of who he is and what he was called to do and to be. And I'm just telling you, if Jesus needed that, we need it too. 5 minutes of uninterrupted in a quiet place and see what God has for you. And I promise you, it'll be better. Let me pray for you. Father, this morning, we are very, very mindful. You are God. You hold the world in your hands. This morning, I pray that we would find ourselves to be in awe that you, this week, today, that you would want to spend time with us. So help us to be people, especially people of faith, would not pass up on the offer. That we will make time for you this week to slow down, which might be the point of it all, so that you can refresh us and renew us and encourage us and challenge us. That this conversation that for many of us we have found difficult and complex, potentially not knowing what to say or how to say it, that you would speak in as we find that quiet place and allow you some time in the midst of our busy, hurried lives, that we might just crave that more and more and more. We love you. We thank you for the model that your son gave to us, a busy guy with ministry from morning to evening, and yet he found time. And I pray we would do the same. And it's in his name we pray. And the church said, amen. Hey.